and seeks for them and longs for them to come to the saving knowledge of Him and an understanding there. He uses different analogies in this chapter to captivate our thoughts. And you know, God always uses when He brings His word. And this message happens to be that Jesus Himself is proclaiming this message. He uses things that everybody can understand, everybody can see, common people can grab a hold of, that you can take anywhere in the world and they understand these same phrases and things. I think that's interesting. Stand with me, please, for our text, Luke chapter 15. Chose verse 10. It's kind of right in the center of what we're talking about and summarizes a lot of these things. With the word likewise there, and we'll find out what all these things are likewise, and then we'll find out the message that we'll be following here. It says, likewise I say unto you, verse 10, Luke 15, verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And so, you know, heaven gets excited about one person getting right with the Lord. Isn't that great? And they get enthused about that. And I hope that we would as well. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Father, help us this morning as we think about this story and this family's heartache and difficulty. We're glad, our Lord, that it ends well. It ends where we could probably say they live happily ever after. And so, our Father, we pray that our own stories would end such a way. And we pray for maybe some that are in tragic situations this very morning. God, that you would help. They too could see beyond their situation. They could look into hope and God see things worked out. Now we pray you'd speak to our hearts. Help us to be open before you, we pray. Give us utterance. Lord, words, it's what we have. We pray there'd be more than just words, that the Holy Spirit would have freedom to work deep on our hearts and our life today. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you know, backing up and kind of bringing into our context here, verse 1, it says, Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, referring to Jesus. I think it's interesting that Jesus took the time for publicans and sinners to hear him, and Jesus took the time for them. Don't ever get to the place where you don't take the time for some sinner, somebody in need. How about an amen there? Don't ever get too busy for that. And it says in the Pharisees, this would be the religious people. It says in the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And, you know, Jesus was more concerned about souls than he was what people had to say about him. And I'm glad that these people felt comfortable with our Savior. Then it goes on and it gives, Jesus begins to preach a message. He knows their hearts. He knows what they're thinking. And so he uses these stories to try to convict him. And the first thing he talks about there in verse 4, he talks about sheep, and he talks about lost sheep. And he says, you know what? Hey, if you'd leave the 99 and you go and you look for that one lost sheep, and you know, you scour the mountains and the pastures and the fields until you can bring that sheep home. And they rejoice when it's home. And then it also... it says, you know, it closes out in verse 6. It says, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. Now, some people say that this is Israel, but I just think it's just simply analogy. Here's what we're talking about. Just talking about one person getting saved, one person getting right with God, one person that was wayward being straightened out. Then it talks about, in verse 8, it talks about silver and talks about coins. And it talks about, you know, losing a piece of silver and, you know, searching the house to try to find that piece of silver and finding it and then, you know, rejoicing over finding it. Then we get the word, verse 10, likewise, likewise, tying it in with this story. It's a story that's been told many times, but I want to read it. It isn't real long. We won't read it in entirety. There's actually two brothers here that it refers to, but we're picking more on one than the other. But in verse 11 it says, and he said, a certain man had two sons. In verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. You know, that son doesn't sound like he's too polite. Doesn't sound like he's too kind, does it? Verse 13, it says, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but he was yet a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Quite an interesting story to ponder. As we think about it, it's called the prodigal son. As we think about it, though, I want you to think that, first of all, that angels and God and heaven, then in the midst of those angels, there's rejoicing over one person getting right. One person coming to Christ, or one person just rededicating their heart to the Lord. There's excitement in heaven. I think of this story of this family, and I think about it. I think about, you know, I kind of got the idea of a farm family, and I got the idea that, you know, that this family loved the Lord, and the father set an example that would be worthy to be followed. And I see the excitement of it. But I see the two brothers, and I see these brothers as opposites. And, you know, in work, in ethics, in finances, in morals, and responsibility, they're raised by the same parents, and yet they have different philosophies, different direction. I think about the one son, and I think about his mind and what he's thinking. He has a wanderer's mind. In verse 11 through 13, we see there how he asked his father to give him, demand his an inheritance. And some reason the father gave it to him. And then, you know, in verse 13, it talks about him, you know, not many days after that, he went into the far country. You know, when you think about that, and you think about going to the far country, first of all, it affects your heart. You know, before you go to the far country, your heart has to be open and has to be willing to allow things that maybe you wouldn't allow before. And then it isn't long before, maybe it starts in the mind, and then, you allow thinking that's not correct in your mind, and you allow that to affect your heart. And then later on, we're going to see it finally affected his feet, where he wasn't just thinking it, but he was going there. He was wandering out into the far country. He knew that he couldn't live like he wanted to live that way at home. He knew that wouldn't fly. And so, you know, in his wandering mind, we can see that, he began to think wrong, and he began to think different than what his father did. Maybe he felt confined at home. He felt like there was, you know, he's hemmed in, and he was fenced in, and he couldn't be himself at home. And boy, that far country offered so much, and the freedom that was out there. He just began in his mind, he just began to wander and ponder it. And all of a sudden, he's no longer content. He doesn't like the fences that his dad has. He doesn't like, you know, that there's the life might be centered around the Word of God, and the philosophy of the things of God. Maybe in his life he feels circumstances that, you know, if he wasn't right there, he could do a lot more. He's held back so much being at home. And the far country began to keep calling in his mind, in his life, in his heart. It wasn't long that he took his journey. And the Bible talks about there of him taking his journey and living a riotous life and wasting his substance. You know, you think of right that, he didn't appreciate the work and the labor that went in to be able to give him something. Because he went out and he spent it freely. And he not only spent some, he spent it all. He wasted it. And when it talks about a riotous life, the idea of there that he was rebellious, and it talks about that riotous speaks of he's living luxurious, he's living beyond his means. He wanted all those things that the world had to offer. He wanted the latest everything, all the gizmos, whatever they had of those days. He wanted that. He didn't, he had an inheritance and it just burned a hole in his pocket. And he was not only that, but his brother talks about him sleeping with harlots later on in this chapter. So part of that riotous living, he was living immoral. He's living a lewd life. So he's living luxurious. He's living lewdly. He's indulging himself in the world. He's submerging himself in the world that he's been protected about from. No wonder he had to go to the far country to live like that. Because his father would be ashamed of him. His upbringing would be against that. He's living like a pig. He's living like a swine. You know, it wasn't long there that the Bible says, and we don't know how long it was, but in that journey, it wasn't long that he began to be into want. He came to the end of that inheritance ran out. And when the inheritance ran out, guess what? His friends ran out. And then when his friends ran, you know, the fun of everything seemed to come to an end. And sin's like that. And now he's out. When it says that he joins himself to a citizen, he'd be of a Jew. And for him, for a Jew to join himself to a Gentile, well, that would be something else. But not only that, but he's out in the field feeding swine. Now for a Jew to be with the swine, that's something else. Not only worse than that, he said, you know what? I would accept that. Yeah, I'm ready to eat the swine's food. I'm so hungry. No one's meeting any of my needs. He's in hurt. But he had to, what led him to that? Well, that wandering mind. You know, sin has a way of blinding us and blurring our vision and, just holding us back from the blessings of God. We don't see them. Sometimes people say, why did they do that? You know what? A lot of times they don't know why they did that. Sin blinds. Sin, by the way, and we're going to see that sin blisters them too, as we commented, because it wasn't a fun life that he was having now, but it was a fun life for a while. And he was blinded to the blessings that were before him. He couldn't see them. All he could see was the evil. All he could see was the stuff that he enjoyed that God really didn't want him to be involved in. Sin has a way of doing that in our life. You know, a lot of times young people think that their home is confiding. They think that somebody's, you know, the circumstances in life, if it wasn't for that circumstance, they'd be free. They could do some things. They could live better, you know. If mom and dad weren't so narrow-minded, if preacher wasn't so narrow-minded, boy, you know, I could get some things done. I could be myself. And they want to kind of break away from the way that they were reared. We see a lot of that in our world today, don't we? Unfortunately. And mark it down, though, that la-la land ends up to be la-la land in the end. You know, that's a new word that they put in the dictionary now. La la land. And because I think a lot of times we're living that way. That's the far country. We don't have a simple way of describing why Samson did what he did. Why was he so blinded to his sin? What makes you think that you're any wiser than Samson when you're living in the far country? You know, Samson was apparently good looking, was athletic. Samson had great parents. Samson had a lot of things going for him. He was never content. He wasn't content with the Word of God. He wasn't content with the law of God. He wasn't content with the morals of God. And sure did cost him in the end, didn't it? His wandering mind, you know, it didn't happen overnight. He allowed thinking in his head that shouldn't have been there. And then it got to his heart, and it wasn't long, it got to his feet. And he became a very rebellious person. Think a lot. These are saved men. These are God's people in the Word of God. You think a lot. If it wasn't for Lot mentioning in the New Testament that he was a righteous person, you wouldn't know Lot was a man of God at all. You couldn't believe that he could take in the things of God. You know, Lot made some bad decisions, didn't he? Affected his family, affected his wife, affected his future. We still have a terrible fighting going on because of the decisions that Lot made that day. You know, sin blinds him. If he could see that going to Sodom, living like the Sodomites, if he could see where that would take him, that his family would be ruined, his wife would be killed before too long, that he would be sleeping with his own daughters, that he would commit incest with them, that they would conceive children, that they would rear up two different nations. If he could conceive that, he would have ran from Sodom. By the way, there wasn't anything going into Sodom. There was nothing wrong with going to Sodom trying to reach them for the Lord. But there was something going into Sodom living like them. Maybe America could take heed to that in our nation today, because we're continue to put an okay on a terrible lifestyle. But the wanderer's mind, we can see this. And we can see his life, that it ends up to be he's in debt, he's broke, he's in want, he's hurting, he's miserable. You know, that's where sin leads us. Sin always takes us farther than we want to go, costs us more than we want to pay, and keeps us longer than we want to stay. As old preachers say, there's sin always has a huge price tag. But you know, sin blinds us to what the price will be. It blinds us to it. People, young people become immoral, and then they pick up a disease that doesn't go away. A disease is with them the rest of their life. A disease that when they find the right person and they get married, that they have to constantly be on the guard against that disease. And they have to live with that, and they have to talk to their mate about how they got it. They have to be cautious with their children, something that doesn't go away. 6,000 diseases are picked up in the United States every day. I say there's a problem there with sin in the United States. You know, sin has a way of, it's kind of like a balloon. You put a little air in it, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, and it just gets tighter and tighter till the moment comes where you can't put any more air in it, and it blows up. And sin's like that. Sin gets a hold of somebody, and they just keep adding to it and adding to it. They don't see the damage that's going to be coming. And it may happen in a moment. It may happen in 10 minutes. It may happen in an hour. But they don't see it building. And then finally, bang, it hits. And the damage of that sin comes in. And they find themselves miserable. They find themselves hurting. They find themselves in debt. They find themselves ate up by the flesh. They were blinded. They were living like a pig. And they thought it was okay. And then finally, they realized the pig life hit them. You know, if we could see what the consequences are for sin today, if we could see it before we would sin, I think it would stop a lot of sin in the world. If you could see the devastation, you think about, we talked about divorce rate, and it's 50% in civilians, and it's 80% in the military divorce rate. That's a high rate. You know, it always hasn't been that way in America. If people could see, you know, the devastation upon their children and their grandchildren, they could see the division. If you could see that down the road, it may give them a little bit more gumption to try to work through a problem, try to work through a difficulty. I don't think there's any marriages that haven't had to fight through difficulties and through trials and through problems and through division. Because we usually marry what? The opposite. You know what that means? They're not like you. And that means they're going to think different. They're going to have different desires sometimes. And people marry opposites. I guess you get attracted to the opposite. But they also can complement each other when they learn to work together. Somebody who's real shy and somebody who's not get married. They're opposites. They get married and they kind of complement each other. And they help one another. Maybe bring a shy, quiet person and bring them out a little bit to where they're more social, able to talk. Maybe somebody's overbearing and they kind of calm them down a little bit and make them a little bit more easy to blend with. But sin has a terrible effect in our lives and in our society. In America, I don't know where we're going to end up if we continue on the journey that we're at. It's going to be pretty sad. In our homes, I don't know where we're going to end up if we continue to lose in the home. It's so important. When our homes are destroyed, our churches are destroyed. Is that true? I mean, we're gonna lose in the end, and we're seeing today the effect. And many people today, they simply aren't even getting married, so divorce rates aren't even, you know, registering to what they really are. By the way, that too has an effect, doesn't it? Children come along, and testimonies are ruined, and futures are blurred. They never realize how they would be hurting their children and shattering their faith and shattering their trust and bringing shame and reproach to their home and killing their future. I don't see that. Sin blinds us to that. Be careful about a wandering mind because it leads to a wandering life. Careful about that thinking that, you know, there's nothing wrong with thinking, things that you shouldn't be thinking. That's wrong thinking. Because you think on things that you shouldn't be thinking on long enough. You can't stop temptation, but you know, you don't have to dwell on it. You can dismiss it. They say you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can stop them from building a nest. You know, and so we have to be careful today, and we're hit every angle with temptation. You can't go anywhere without seeing temptation. You can't look at a book. You can't drive down the road at billboards. You can't do a lot of things. It's going to be there, but not to dwell on it, because you dwell on it long enough, you'll find that it'll affect your heart, and when it affects your heart, it won't be long. You know, he didn't move into the far country right away. I don't know how long, but not right away after he got his inheritance. And maybe he sat at home and he began to dwell and think about what all he could do with that money. You ever give somebody money and you say, they won't have it long because it burns a hole in their pocket? I mean, ever heard that? Burns a hole in their pocket and they won't have it long. They're sitting around and woo, they're thinking about, what am I going to get? And they don't think any more past than what they're going to buy. They don't think about, you know, that could have paid maybe a debt you already owed. Maybe, you know, maybe help you out, maybe a little into savings for the future. They don't think about that. They're thinking only about right now. Careful with sin. It has a way of just shattering us and bringing reproach and bringing death to us for our future, killing our future. Can we not, in America, can we not see that we're killing our future? Killing our young people by the seeds that we're sowing in their little innocent minds and hearts. And it should not be in the world, but especially shouldn't be in your home, and especially shouldn't be in church. There ought to be some place that they have as a haven to go to and hear things. They may not agree with it. The world's going to call them, and somewhere they're going to have to make some choices. Let's help them to make good choices. And when the time comes for you to make choices, then make good choices. Story after story after story could be told about devastations of people's lives. You know, if you were a friend of Samson, I hope that you would help him to have a better life. I hope that you wouldn't have encouraged him to live the life that he lived. I hope you would have encouraged him to listen to his parents. I hope you would have encouraged him to go back home, fall back underneath the law of God, and to follow the morals of God. But that's only there to help him. How about an amen there? I hope you wouldn't encourage him, fan his little fire, his little flame, his little flesh to do wrong. You know, the story's been told over and over and over, but there's stories like into this that of people being rescued and salvaged from that kind of life. And maybe today you're about to make some decisions going to ruin your future. I hope that maybe this little thought about the prodigal would stall you out and stop you from going down a direction that's going to keep you captivated in the wrong way for the rest of your life. But there was this daughter who, she's just like the prodigal. She ran away. She lived a riotous life. She sold herself. She never dreamed she'd live that low, but she ended up doing things that she never thought she'd ever be doing, and she was doing. She's about the end of herself, almost coming to a state of suicide in her life. Her mom and dad never gave up on her. Mom and dad loved her. And the parents put together a little scheme that they thought might help her. They begin to find out where she is, at least what city she was in. And they printed off a bunch of posters, and it simply encouraged her to come home. Put her picture out there, and they put a come home, come home. And one day she was devastated, and she was even thinking about suicide. She's walking down the road, and somebody on a telephone pole, she saw her picture of herself. And she looked at it and said, come home. It wasn't long. She made a phone call. And from that phone call, she got a ticket. From that ticket, she made her way home. And she's welcomed home again by her family. You know what? That story ended well. But it could have continued in a tragic life of so many. This wanderer today, it ends well. In verse 17, it says, and when he came to himself, isn't that what we try to do? That's wakefulness. So the wanderer finally was woke up. Finally, he saw some things. And look what he saw. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to eat? He knew that his family always took care of him. He knew that there was security in the family and despair. And I perish with hunger. I will rise and go to my father. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. You know, what happens is simply this. He has an attitude change that's tremendous. He's no longer haughty. He's no longer prideful. He's no longer rebellious. He's willing to be a servant in his father's house. He knows that servants have it better than what he has it right now. And you know what he's willing to do? Now he's willing to fall back underneath boundaries. He's willing to acknowledge, you know what, they're not hindering. These boundaries don't hinder my future. They help my future. And he falls back underneath those boundaries. And hopefully we don't have it all, but I got the idea that he lived happily ever after. He knew the father's happiness. He knew the kindness. He knew the security. He knew the family. He knew that the Bible was there. He knew prayer was there. And he put himself back underneath that situation. That's wonderful testimony, because many don't. Many waddle out in the world and die in that world. I leave you with this. When it's your time to check out of this world, how will you leave the world? How will you be remembered? Will you be remembered as somebody that loved somebody else, loved souls, tried to reach out to them, tried to see others saved, tried to rescue those in the far country? Will you be remembered as somebody who's wayward and you knew God, but you never lived like God wanted you to live? You always bucked your parents. You always lived rebellious. You wouldn't open your Bible. You wouldn't pray. You wouldn't seek God's will and way in your life. You did your own thing. Is that how you'll be remembered? Are you remembered maybe as a person that knew not God? You were blind to the things of God. You were just not saved. You were hellbound. And seemingly you died that way. How will you be remembered? I hope that when somebody looks back over our short life here on this earth, that they will remember us as people trying to help them to God, trying to be some kind of example for our great Lord today. As there, you know, for salvation, I wonder if you're not saved here today, I hope that there comes a wakefulness to your life, an encouragement somewhere in your life that you open up your heart, open up your life, and realize that you need to have Christ in your heart today. Let him save you today. You know, in order to be saved, you have to come to the point where you acknowledge that you're lost, that you're a sinner before God. You know, that shouldn't be too hard to come to that point, to where the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you realize that God has a standard, and his standard, if you wanted to have a mirror of what that would be, look at Jesus Christ. That's his standard. And we've all come short of that standard. We have to come to the face value that our sin cost. And the only one who ever paid for any of your sin or my sin or our sin is the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. And when he shed his blood on that cross, that day that he died, he took your sin and my sin and our sin on him that day and died. You know, and when he was buried, and when he rose again, God said, I accept. That means that God accepted that sacrifice, that payment. And the Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you ever come to the fact that you before God are a sinner and that you need a Savior and there's nowhere else to turn but to him and him only? And you ask him to come in your heart. You called upon him personally and forgive you of your sin, your wickedness, your evilness against God. You know what sin is? Sin is breaking God's commandments, God's word. You know, the reason we know it's sin is because God says it is. And when we break those, there's a consequence to that. I hope that there's a time in your life that in a minute we're going to have a, you know, our heads bowed, we're going to have a testimony before God. We'll say, how many of you know for sure today there was a time in your life that you opened your heart and you asked Jesus Christ to save you? I hope you can say, you know, just me, preacher, and God, it's me. Amen. I know that. I know that for sure, that you can do that. If you can't, how long is it going to be? How long will you put off the Spirit of God dealing with your life? You say, how do you know God's dealing with my life? Because I asked Him this morning to deal with your life. And so, you know, I'm trusting today that He's knocking on your heart's door today. Maybe you're just on the verge. You're a saved person. You know God. You've been raised by godly folks. Somewhere you've been around the Word of God. You had opportunity that maybe others have not had. But you're in your mind, you're a wanderer. Your feet are not in the prodigal land yet. But your mind and your heart is there. And just as soon as you can, maybe when somebody gives you a few bucks, you're going to be living in a far country. You're entertaining those thoughts in your mind and your life. It won't be long. Your feet will be there. I want you to remember the prodigal son. Because if he could talk to you, he'd tell you not to do it. He'd tell you to stay home. He'd tell you to appreciate what God has given you. He'd say, these boundaries are not there to hurt you. They're to help you. They're not meant to bring harm to you in any way. And you know, if your eyes were ever open, you'd be thankful for those boundaries that your mom and dads have set for you. How many, if you're single and you like to be married someday, any age, raise your hand. You're single, you like to be married. Okay, just three of you? All right, more hands coming up. Amen. You know, now I want to tell you something. Now you need to think about that day. You need to focus on that day, that someday you're going to find that right person. And to wait on that right person. And to keep yourself until you come to that time. How about a hearty amen? It has to be a personal decision. There's going to be opportunities to do wrong. There always are. And you have to say no to those. By the way, I don't think that's an opportunity. I guess it'd be a temptation, wouldn't it? Isn't an opportunity. It may look like an opportunity to you. It's not an opportunity. To keep yourself until that day comes for you to find that one that you're going to marry. The wanderers. I'm glad that this story ends that he woke up. That he came to himself. I hope that you today, as a lost person, if you don't know heaven's your home for sure, I hope today will be the day where you wake up. As a saved person, if you're about to wander, I hope today will be the day where you wake up. That you would say, you know, I'm not going to go that way by the grace of God. And you'd ask God, help God dismiss those desires to wander into territory that's forbidden. Stand with me, please. You know, in our story, it says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner that repenteth. Jesus was seeking after the lost. He used the story of a sheep. He used the story of a lost coin. And he used the story of a rebellious son. He seeks. He knocks at your heart's door. He wants to come in. If today you'd open his heart, I hope that you'd mean business. Allow him to have a few minutes in your life. Allow that wonderful Lord to turn on a searchlight in your life and reveal to you if you have some things that need to be set right. Would you do that this morning? Before we have our invitation, how many could say without no one looking around, without any doubt at all in your life, you know that there was a day that Jesus Christ came into your heart because you asked him to forgive you of your sin and you settled your eternity. There was a day. You may not know the exact day. You just know that it happened. And you can testify to that. Would you just slip up your hand real quick? All right. God bless you. You can put your hands down. How many can say, preacher, I can't put my hand up, but God's knocked on my heart's door. I want to be able to put my hand up someday. Maybe today will be it. Please pray for me. If that's you, I won't come, I won't embarrass you. Just let me see your hand real quick. If that's you, let's be real honest. Just slide your hand up. Say, you know, I'm not sure. I'm not real sure. I want to ask one other question. You're saved. You know the Lord. But you got a wanderer's heart. And you're fighting that thing. How many would say, by the grace of God, I'm going to stick within the confines that God's put me in. I'm going to stick within the boundaries of the Word of God. And I'm thankful for what God has showed me. And you'll make some things right with that. If you want some prayer in that area today, no one looking around, just slide your hand up. All right, God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? It's not easy to come clean with that. Anyone else? Or we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this day. And our God, we bring to you our church. Now, this morning, Father, I didn't see anyone raise their hand that said that they were lost today, that they needed prayer. I pray, Father, that's true. That's a true reflection. But there are some that could not. I don't know their state. Could not raise their hand in assurance that they knew you for sure. I pray, Father, that you'd help them come to that spot. And Lord, there are some that very honestly raised their hand that the far country just has great teeth upon them and has roots in their life. And God, we don't know how many moments away they are from devastation. I pray that, Father, that you'd help. May they remember this service. May they remember the wakefulness call that, just like the prodigal received, somewhere in his life in that journey, he woke up. He came to his right mind. He came to his senses. Our Father, we pray that this call would happen in our lives and those today that slip their hands up, please. Use this invitation. Speak to our hearts and our life. And we'll thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. With heads bowed, and I'm going to be praying down here. If you want somebody to pray with you, please come. Raise your hand at the altar. We'll have somebody slide beside you and pray. If you just want to come and pray this morning, maybe something even beyond what I've given, but especially what I've given. God spoke to you about some things. Would you come on this first verse as the invitation is played? The altar is open. We're here. We'll be praying. Heavenly Father, God, we pray. We ask your help, your kindness, God.